And open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. We're studying verse by verse through this great letter from Paul and Sosthenes to the saints in Corinth. And we come today to what I have called the lesson we all need to learn. And the lesson is, in your bulletin, above or beyond what is written. That's what we not want to be. Not above or beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I got to get to the right place in my Bible. I'm still in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's catch there. We are mostly going to be in verse 6. But let's read verses 6 through 8. And this morning will be somewhat of a review of what we have studied up to this point. Review is good. We're going to take a look at what we've studied so far and what we need to learn from it. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 8. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond or above what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Here, Christ, through his servant Paul, is speaking to us about pride. Pride. End of verse 6 says that none of you be puffed up. That is a picture of pride. In verse 7, he asks, why do you boast? And he asks that to convict them of their pride. And in verse 8, he says with sarcasm, you are full. You are rich. That is the perspective, the foolish perspective of pride, thinking that you are so full of knowledge and so rich with understanding that you don't need to listen anymore to what God has to say. Christ is here through his servant Paul speaking to them and to us all about pride, and for good reason. Anytime pride shows up in an individual, anytime pride shows up in the church, it is a serious problem for many reasons, one of which is this: God is against the proud. God is in battle array, is what that means in 1 Peter 5. God is in battle array against the proud individual, and he is in battle array against the proud church, something you never want to be. As an individual, something we never want to be as a church, is puffed up with pride. And from pride comes nothing but strife, Proverbs 13:10. But the second half of that proverb says, with the well-advised is wisdom. Beloved, I want you to be well-advised against pride. And to that end, there is a lesson here at the heart of this text that we all must learn. Notice verse 6. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn, and here's what it says, that you may learn this. Literally, not above what has been written. That's the lesson. Not above what has been written. This is true humility. And what I want you to see first is what it looks like in Paul and Apollos. Second, what it means exactly. And third, why this is so important to all of us. All right, well, what does this look like in Paul and Apollos? He says, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us. Telling us that we need to learn whatever it is we're to learn here. We need to learn it in Paul and Apollos. So let's walk through what he says here. Verse 6. Now these things, stop there. What things? Well, whatever things he has figuratively transferred or applied to himself and Apollos. And what he is referring to is this. From chapter 3, verse 5, through chapter 4, verse 5, Paul has used three figures of speech to speak about himself and Apollos and how he views himself, how they view themselves. So what we want to do is walk through again these three word pictures, and what we're looking for is how Paul and Apollos viewed themselves, because this is how we are to view ourselves. What things has he figuratively applied to himself and Apollos? First is the picture of two farmers. Back in chapter 3, take a look back, in verses 5 through 8, Paul uses the picture of two farmers to depict himself and Apollos. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who or what then is Paul? And who or what then is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. See the farmer imagery, the agricultural imagery? In verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What's Paul doing? He is figuratively transferring to himself and Apollos certain truths about what they were. And these are truths about what we are. In his imagery of the two farmers, he's saying, we are nothing apart from God. That's farmers, right? What can we do apart from God? Nothing. We can plant, we can water, we can try everything we can, but apart from God, we cannot bring forth fruit. This is the picture of farmers. And it is how we all ought to picture ourselves. What am I but one laborer doing his or her part in order to hopefully see fruit? But I can't make the fruit happen. Let me ask you, how do you view yourself? You should view yourself in serving God as one person who is called to do his or her part toward the bringing forth of a crop, toward the bringing forth of fruit, whether that's in the life of your children or your grandchildren, in the life of the church. But you're just one individual doing his or her part, nothing more. We are nothing apart from God. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Plus, we are all one. Right? He said that also. He who plants and he who waters, we are one. Verse 8. In every way that matters, we are all working toward the same goal. We have the same master, that is Christ. We have the same message, that is the gospel. We should have the same motivation, and that is the love of Christ and the knowledge that judgment is coming. So we are one in every way that matters, and Paul is giving us the way we should think about ourselves. The second picture he's given so far is of two builders. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Paul is figuratively transferring to himself and Apollos truths about what they were. What were they? Mere builders. Working together on a construction project, each one in his own time. Paul says, according to the grace of God, I did my part. I laid a foundation. And now someone else, speaking initially of Apollos, now someone else is building on that. But what we learn from that picture is we're not the foundation. Right? Don't build on us. Nor are we the building material. Don't build with us. The foundation is Christ. The building material is the wisdom of God that comes through us or that we speak. Do you see Paul's humility? Paul is not exalting himself by any means. He's saying, look, I'm a farmer. Look, I'm a mere builder. As a farmer, I'm nothing apart from God. I can accomplish nothing without him. As a builder, I do my part according to the grace of God given to me. I take the gifts I've been given. I do my part. But the foundation is Christ. The building material is God's wisdom. The third picture, which is our memory verse, is the picture of two stewards in a house. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are people who have been given a trust. And what has been entrusted to us is the Word of God, the mysteries, the hidden things of the gospel of Christ, now revealed to us through the Spirit. And what are we but stewards in a house, entrusted with a responsibility? We have to faithfully dispense the Word of God to the next generation, and one day we'll give an account to the one who's called us to this. Now look again at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, these word pictures, which talk about what we are and who we are in ministry, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. Why? For your sakes. That's another way of saying, Apollos and I aren't the ones with the problem here. Right? You are, and not you at New Life, but he's saying to the saints in Corinth, listen, I've been talking about ourselves as though we're the ones who need to learn something here, but really the ones who need to learn here are you guys. By the way, interesting approach. Have you ever tried to talk with someone else when you know they're the ones with the problem? You could take the frontal attack, right? You know, you got a problem, and I'm not going to tell you about your problem. I'm going to put you in your place. That's one approach. But Paul has been laboring to be gracious. He knows they're the ones with the problem. But what he's been doing is he's been saying, oh, you know, we're just farmers. Paul, you know, Apollos and I, we're just farmers. We're nothing apart from God. There's nothing we can do without him. You know, we're just each man working on his own part. We're just a couple of builders. Trying to, according to the grace of God that's been given to us, trying each one to do his job. We're a couple of stewards in a house. But I've been saying this as though they apply to me because really they apply to you. And he's trying to tell us how we ought to think about ourselves. It is a picture of humility. A picture of humility. We should not exalt ourselves. We should not boast in who we are. We should not boast in what we have. We should not boast in what we do. That's what he's against. He's against pride. And he's been painting pictures, humble pictures, of what he and Apollos are in ministry, painting it for our sakes, so that we might learn in them what? Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, and literally it says that you may learn in us this. What is this? Not above what is written. What? Not above what is written. To our second question. What exactly does that mean? Not above or beyond what is written. Look at the text, verse 6. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us. And your Bible probably says not to think, although the word think is not there. Not to think beyond. Let's stop there. The word beyond. Hooper or hyper. Hyper, hypercraft. Above. Literally means above. And it is a picture of pride. Here's the picture. I want you to picture someone who is above Scripture, looking down on Scripture. Scripture is below him or her, and this person is above Scripture. And this person thinks and acts and decides kind of above Scripture. Scripture may be one of many things I might look to, but Scripture is not above me. Scripture is not my authority. I don't have to look above to Scripture. It's below me. It's a tool I might choose to use if I wish, but I am above Scripture. This is the thinking of the prideful man or woman. And in fact, every unbeliever thinks this way. Every unbeliever lives this way. And every prideful believer thinks this way too. As though Scripture is down here, and I am up here, and I look down on it, and it may inform me or it might not inform me as to what I should think or do or decide or how I should act. For the unbeliever, God's wisdom is not like the light above him that guides him in all decisions. For the unbeliever, it is man's wisdom and his own wisdom, his own thinking that is the guide. And you may confront and you may reprove, rebuke, and exhort with God's wisdom, but they're not turning around. They're not being corrected. They're not following along. Why? They think above what is written. They count themselves above. And why do they keep going in that way? Because the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. This is the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Beloved, the lesson we all need to, if you get nothing else from today, the lesson we all need to learn is not above what is written. To not think, to not act, to not live above what is written, but what? Below or within what is written. We need to learn to think and act not like the wise of this age, whose wisdom is foolishness and whose wisdom is going to be destroyed. We need to learn to think and act like Paul and Apollos, to think and act under or within Scripture. In other words, we look up to what God says, just as we look up to God Himself. And we look up to what is written as our guide, as our sole authority, as sufficient for life and practice. This is true humility. True humility is not being soft-spoken. You know, I tend to be loud. My wife, even, I think the two of us together, we tend to be loud. And some people think, well, they must be prideful because they're loud. Or when I preach, I tend to say, you know, this is what God says. And when Pastor Jerry teaches on a Tuesday night, and when Brother Dan teaches, and I'm sure he does this at camp, and when he leads the super seniors, we tend to say, look at what the Word of God says. This is what it is saying. And some people think that if you always say things like, well, I don't know. Who am I? I don't know. That's not humility. True humility is not being soft-spoken. It's not saying, I don't know all the time. You know what else it isn't? Turn over to Colossians once. Turn over to Colossians 2, because Colossians 2 speaks about false humility. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. And look at verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. See those instructions? Some people think that true humility is, I don't eat certain foods. I don't go certain places. I don't touch certain things. He says in verse 22 of Colossians 2, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know what? I knew a guy once who was very soft-spoken. And he would always say, I don't know, to everything you asked him. I don't know. And he had this very strict diet, and people thought, oh, he is so humble. Why? Well, he's just so soft-spoken. And he's on a very strict diet. Turns out the guy was engrossed with pornography. False humility. No value against the indulgence of the flesh. Guy wasn't humble at all. He's ungodly as all get out. But he had this appearance of false humility because of strict diet and soft voice and a bunch of I don't knows. Listen, you want to know what true humility is? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 4. This is true humility. Not above what is written. That is true humility. True humility is when you humbly, willingly submit yourself completely to what the Lord says and you're obedient. Who is the greatest picture in all of human history of true humility? Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 2. Very briefly. Philippians 2. In which Paul says in verse 5, let this mind, let this humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't like the past tense verb there. Which is also in Christ Jesus. He still has the same mindset. Okay? He's still humble. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I don't like that translation either. Some of you have a better translation. Who, being in the form of God, which refers to Christ in his pre-existent state before he came to this earth, in the invisible form of God, having all of God's attributes and exercising them independently, exercising omnipresence, exercising omniscience, exercising omnipotence. That's what Christ was when he was in the form of God before he came to earth. Being in the form of God, being exactly equal to God, he did not count that a thing he couldn't let go of. Instead, he counted it something that he would let go of for our sakes. What he did, verse 7, was he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. If you want the theologically accurate explanation, he emptied himself of the independent exercise of his divine attributes. That's what he did. He didn't empty himself of being God, but he emptied himself of being exactly equal to God by independently exercising all those attributes. And what did he do? He took on the form, limiting form, of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And here's what true humility looks like. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is true humility. Being below what is written. Christ willingly submitted himself completely to the word of God and to the will of God. That's true humility. Well, to what extent? To the point of death. What death? Even the death of the cross. That is true humility. And therefore, based on what Christ did to exalt God, God also has highly exalted him and given to Jesus, the name that is above every name, which I hope you know by now is the name Lord. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the name above all names, to the glory of God the Father. Why did God so highly exalt Jesus? Because of his true humility for our sakes, becoming obedient to the point of death. This is the lesson we all need to learn. Back, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. How was this expressed? In this little phrase, not above what is written, but rather below, humbly submissive to what is written. For the mature believer in Christ, what is written in the Word of God is above him. He wants to keep learning it. He wants to keep understanding it. He wants to keep growing in every area of life in what is written. The mature Christian husband or father or grandfather, the mature Christian worker or teacher or lawyer or doctor or dentist wants to learn to think not above what is written, but within the boundaries established by what is written. What is written establishes for us a path, a narrow path. And the mature man or woman of God wants to think and act and live not outside the path, but within the narrow path. The mature Christian wife or mother or grandmother, the mature Christian worker, teacher, even leader, wants to learn to think not above what is written, but below or within what is written. Is it clear? Do you understand it? It's a word picture. And it pictures Scripture, which is God's holy authoritative word, being above us as the light that guides us in all we think, say, and do. Remember the blessed man of Psalm 1? The blessed man of Psalm 1 lives and thinks not above what is written, but within it, right? He walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the path of sinners. He sits not in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are people who live above what is written. You bring the Bible to them and they scoff at it. I don't have to listen to that. Who made you the boss of me? I don't have to do what you say. Those are the scoffers. The blessed man or woman sits not in their seat, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, which is written. And in his law, in what is written, he meditates day and night. This is true humility. Thinking, living, acting not above what is written, but humbly, submissively within what is written. Now, we could stop there, but I want you to look again at what he says. Notice he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Here's a question worth asking. When he says not beyond what is written, does he have anything specific in mind? Does he have any specific scriptures in mind? And I see Brother Claire being a very good professor and student of the Bible. He's shaking his head. Yes. Show him the scriptures that he's written. Five times up to this point, he has used this phrase, what is written, and he does have something specific in mind. Let's briefly review. I said this would be review. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written. See that there? For it is written. And here is a scripture concerning the wisdom of the wise. And God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Therefore, if we are to learn to think not above what is written, what should we think concerning human wisdom? We should think God's going to destroy it. That's not what I want to build my life on. I don't want to be following man's wisdom to build my life, and I don't want to be following man's wisdom to build this church. Why? Why would I want to build with what God has promised to destroy? I don't want to build my business using man's wisdom. I don't want to build relationships using man's wisdom. Why? Because God has promised he's going to destroy it. What was the problem with the saints in Corinth? They were enamored with the wisdom of men, focusing their minds and filling their minds and hearts with the wisdom of men. So how do we learn to think not beyond what is written? I'm not going to follow man's wisdom. That's not where my focus is going to be. It's going to be on God's wisdom in his word. Take a look at the second scripture he referenced. Look at verse 31 of chapter 1. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is Jeremiah 9:24. This concerns ourselves and what we boast in. And the point is, we shouldn't boast in ourselves. We shouldn't boast in our own wisdom, our own might, our own strength. Why? Because all of that has been given to us by God. Whatever wisdom or strength or might we have has come from the Lord. So if we're going to boast, then God is not against boasting. He's just against boasting in you or boasting in me. If we're going to boast, let's boast all together in God, in his word, his wisdom, in Christ, in what God has done for us. Take a look at the next quote, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, see it there again? Third time he's used that phrase. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Here's a quote concerning God's wisdom and how special it is. So special is God's wisdom, he's hidden it from others, but he's revealed it to us through the Spirit. Boy, that should humble us. That should humble us. That should make us realize we have been given a precious gift from God. That gift is the wisdom that we have in Christ and in the gospel. And so what we ought to want to get more of is not man's wisdom, but God's. Fourth and fifth quotes are over in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Look at 3, 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, it is written, implied, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So let no one boast in men. Let's not boast in those who are wise in this age. Let's not be constantly going after the wisdom of the wise of this age. Why? Their thinking is futile. It's not going to produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to build up the household of God. So, here is the lesson we need to learn. Generally, the lesson we all need to learn is not above what is written. We need to learn to stay below what is written. But if you want to get very specific in the context, we need to learn to think not above what is written concerning man's wisdom, God's wisdom, and ourselves. Man's wisdom and the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Don't build your life on that. Don't build your house on that. Don't build your marriage on that. Don't build your business on that. Don't build your church on that. Don't use what God has promised to destroy to build your life and your future. Concerning God's wisdom, let's learn to think not above what is written concerning God's wisdom. God's wisdom is sufficient. God's wisdom is authoritative. God's wisdom is rich and deep. It's a treasure house. We ought to want to spend time in God's wisdom. You know, there is a malady among men today. Some would say it's acute among college graduates. Nothing against college graduates, but some would say it's acute. I don't say it's cute. It's acute. What does acute mean? It's a severe problem among men today, and especially they say among young men and young women, college graduates. What is that malady? The thinking that I'm good, don't really need much more of God's wisdom. No hunger, no thirst for God's wisdom. People who graduate college thinking, I'm full, I'm rich, I already reign as a king, I'm fat and happy. I don't need to be digging into Scripture. I don't need to come to Bible study. I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to read that. I know it all already. That is an illness. We all need to learn to think not above what is written, but below what is written. And what is written concerning God's wisdom is we need more of it. Because we run into things all the time. New circumstances, new situations. And finally, concerning ourselves, what do we have that hasn't been given to us by the grace of God? Notice Paul's questions in verse 7. For who makes you differ from one another? What's the answer? Now, there's a couple ways to understand this. It could mean, who is it that made you guys so blessed? And the answer to that is God. And Paul has been talking about that at length. From the beginning of this epistle, he's been saying, oh, I thank God, chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God given to you. Everything you people have and everything you people are is according to the grace of God, and I thank God for the grace that he's given you. Please understand, the one who makes you to differ is God. If God has richly blessed you with all knowledge and all understanding, then bless God and boast in God. Another way to read that question in verse 7 is, who judges you? The answer to that also would be God, which should cause you to fear. And then he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer? What do you have that you did not receive? I see some heads shaking in the right direction. Nothing. All been received of him. Right. Good. Good answer. Now, look at the next question. Well then, if you did indeed receive it, which you did, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? If the one who has blessed you abundantly is God, and all that you have and all that you are is thanks to the grace of God, why do you ever boast as if something you have wasn't thanks to the grace of God? You see what he's saying? He's against pride. Prideful boasting. And please don't think, oh, I'm already beyond that. I already can write the book on pride and how I overcame it. Right? Don't think you're beyond pride. Finally, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Look at what he says at the end of verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred for myself and Apollos. I've used these images. I've talked about us and our ministry. I've told you how we view ourselves as nothing but mere ministers, as farmers, as builders, as stewards in a house. I've done this for your sake so that you would view yourselves as mere farmers, mere stewards, mere builders on a working project. So that you understand that all you are and all that you have is according to the grace of God. Each one of you is called to do your own part. I've applied this to us for your sake so that you might learn in us true humility. And true humility is to think not above what is written. Here's the ultimate goal. That none of you, you know what that means? That not even one among you would become puffed up like a hot air balloon on behalf of one against the other. Point being that even if one individual in the church becomes puffed up with hot air, what's it mean on behalf of one against the other? Well, what was happening in Corinth is, you know, this guy thinks, hey, I've got a close connection with the Apostle Paul. And because of my close connection, that makes me better than you. And that person would become puffed up on behalf of Paul against Apollos. Others were becoming puffed up because of their association with Apollos, the eloquent Alexandrian. Hey, well, I know Apollos. You think you're somebody? He is the eloquent Alexandrian, the great apologist. And now that person's puffed up on behalf of Apollos against Paul. You say, could that ever happen in a church? Oh, yeah. Where somebody has, let's say somebody has a close connection with me. You know, I like to disciple people one-on-one. Let's say that I die, and somebody says, well, I was discipled by Pastor John. Now, let me tell you how things are going to be around here from now on. What? And they're puffed up on behalf of me against Dan and Jerry. Somebody else, well, I went to all Jerry's Tuesday night Bible studies, and I'm puffed up on behalf. I mean, it sounds silly because it isn't happening, praise God. But it can happen. And here's why this is so important. There's something you never want to be as an individual and something we never want to be as a church. What is it? Prideful. Because from pride comes nothing but strife. And God is in battle array against the prideful individual and against the prideful church. And when Paul says here, verse 8, you're already full, you're already rich. That's the thinking of the prideful man or woman who thinks, I no longer need to hunger and thirst for the wisdom of God. I'm full, I'm rich, I'm as wise as I could possibly be, I need no more. So, practically speaking, what could we all do so as never to become puffed up with pride? Practically speaking, what can we do? May I suggest prayer? Prayer. God says, humble yourselves before God, casting all your cares on Him. Prayer is for your humility. Be continually, be much in prayer. May I suggest the Word of God? In the old days, 1 Kings 18 talked about how any leader had to read the Word of God daily in order that his heart would never be lifted up above his fellow countrymen. You know, if you read the paper, you can become kind of puffed up. You're better than all those people in the paper, right? I mean, you're not like those politicians. You're way smarter than they are. And you're not like the people in town. You're just above all them. But you read the Word of God and you really focus on Christ and you realize, I got a long ways to grow. Much in prayer, much in the Word, may I suggest much in ministry. The more you serve, the more you'll see how desperately you need the wisdom of God. And if I was to wrap all those three up, I'd say much in Christ, much focus on Christ. The more you set your mind on Christ and Him, the more you will be humbled. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. I pray, God, protect me, protect Jerry, protect Dan, protect our wives, protect the deacons and their wives, protect this entire flock from this disease, from this sin, this evil of pride. Humble us and keep us humble, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.